All right, we are in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14. This is all going to be review from previous lessons, since it's been about 3 weeks since we've been together. I just thought I'd do a little bit of review just to get us up to speed. And we may finish the lesson today. That is my plan. But whether it's God's plan remains to be determined. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, which should be very familiar to us right by now, because those are the verses that we dissected in these past few weeks. And let's pray, and then we'll get started. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for the beautiful weather you give us here in Tucson. Lord, I'm so amazed just looking outside, looking at the mountains, and just looking at the grandeur of what you've made for us to enjoy, Lord. Help us, God, as we look into your word now to look at the grandeur of it and to see just how awesome your word is and what a light it is unto our path, Lord. And may we learn something fresh today and maybe see it anew that will motivate us and inspire us, Lord, to draw closer to you and to do more for you in your service. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I said the last time, every one of us who are true born-again believers began our Christian life as a Hebrews 5:13 Christian. And as we see, Hebrews 5:13 says, matter of fact, let me get my amplified scripture here so that you guys can follow it in your Bibles, and then I'll read it out the way we defined it. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful. Oh, hang on. For everyone that useth milk is inexperienced in the reasoning of what's right, for he is immature. And if we really think about that, that's how we began. That's how we began this journey called the Christian life. We began with the use of milk so that we could grow thereby, just like a child grows by initially taking milk from its mother or formula. They don't start out with steak, they start out with milk, and it's the same thing with a Christian. A lot of Christians want to start out with steak. I was one. I wanted to start out with everything, and I choked because I didn't understand it, and I got discouraged, and praise God, I had a good pastor who sat me down and said, I appreciate your zeal, but this is not like an English book. This is not like a math book. This is a holy book, and you begin with baby steps, and you work your way up. And that was the beginning of discipleship for me. But anyway, we begin the Christian life as babies. I call that the crawling stage. And that's not meant to be a derogatory thing. That's reality, and we should face that. However, our goal should be to become a Hebrews 5:14 Christian. And if you'll look at that verse, I'll read it in our amplified version. But solid nourishment belongeth to them that are mature and complete, even those who by reason of practice have their perception and judgment trained to discriminate and judge both what's valuable and what's worthless. That's the definitions that we came up as a group for those two verses. So it should be our goal to graduate from the crawling stage to being able to run the race that God has set before us. Every single Christian has a race that God wants him to run. There will be many parallels in that race, many things in common, but there'll be specific things that are just for you in your Christian race. And if you'll move on to Hebrews chapter 12, this is one of the very first verses that we had looked at. But I want to look at it just so it's fresh in our minds again. We need to move from immaturity to maturity, and this is something that's very important as we do that. Hebrews 12, 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, that particular verse we didn't break down like we did the others, though that's something that you could take on as a challenge, you know, for yourself. And if you do, and you find some things that you feel would be of interest to the rest of us, by all means, we can, you know, bring that into the class session, and we can talk about that, discuss that, so that we can all be edified, so we can all be matured by what you found. That is also part of the challenge in this class, is for you all, now that you know how to use a concordance, is to get in there and study. Get in there and dig out some of those nuggets, you know, out of God's gold mine here, because though I'm going to do my part, I'm definitely not going to do it all.
Right.
And so as you all do that, please bring it to class if you get a blessing out of it, so that we can share in that blessing as well. Now we see in this verse here, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Okay, we can fill that in individually, but in of itself, that verse doesn't give us a lot of detail. It just gives us a broad overview of what God expects us to do, not only as babes in Christ, but throughout our whole Christian life. But let's be honest. In order to be a consistent and diligent laborer in the Word and in the work of God, we must have a desire for His Word. And by the way, that desire doesn't come automatically. I wish that it did, but it doesn't. We fight against the flesh and the devil, and as a result, the desire for God's work does not come automatically. I've yet to meet anyone who has told me after they became a Christian that God's word was just everything that they thought about. It just consumed them, and they no longer cared about anything else of this world. I know when I first got saved, that happened for a time, but it didn't take very long before the things of this life started to vie for first place. Amen. And at times they would, and then there'd be a fight going back to the word taking first place, and just a back and forth thing. That's reality. That's the reality of life. You know, we go through phases, we go through instances and situations in our life where God's word oftentimes takes second place just because of the events of life. But God's word must be more important overall than the things of this world. And let's go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is where we left off last time. In looking at why the desire for God's word does not come automatically to us. Now, as we just looked at in Hebrews 12:1, we saw some general things where it says, "Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." But 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 gives us some specific things. And I did just like last time, I turned to 2 Peter. And let's see, John, would you mind reading that first verse for us in chapter 2?
"Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakers."
All right, see, now we're getting into detail. We're to lay aside some things according to Hebrews 12:1, but then in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told some specific things that we are to lay aside. And we went through the exercise last time, so what I'll do, as for review today, I'll give you the numbers, and we can just go right to the numbers and look them up just so we can be refreshed as to what some of these words mean. We looked up the word malice, which is word 2549, and let's go there and review that and give me some of the definitions for that word.
Malice.
No. Oh. 2549. Oh, 25. Yeah, I don't want you guessing. I want you to actually look it up in the concordance.
Okay.
And this we'll see what the words actually mean. Now, you may be correct in some of the things that you say. I'm not saying that you won't be, but I'd rather go right to the concordance so we can get right to what the Greek word actually means. So 2549. And whoever is there, if you can just start to read some of the definitions. First, give us the word, the Greek word, and its phonetic rendering.
Kakia.
And what is it?
Kakia.
Kakia, okay. And since you said that, give me a couple of the definitions for that word?
Badness, depravity.
Okay, badness, depravity. Who else is there that can give me a couple more?
Malignity or trouble.
Malignity or trouble. All right. Is there anything else there?
Evil.
Evil.
Naughtiness.
Evil and what?
Naughtiness.
And naughtiness.
Wickedness.
Okay, is that in there?
Yeah.
Okay, wickedness. So in other words, we didn't hear anything good there, did we?
No.
And that is a part of our old sin nature that God says we need to lay aside. We need to discard that and you know, cut ourselves off from that. Now, it says something else. It says, besides laying aside all malice, it also says all guile. Now, the word guile is word 1388. So if you want to go to word... Huh? Well, you shouldn't give up. You should just ask for help.
I haven't been here in a while.
Okay, you're looking in the wrong place. What you got to do is go back to the back in the Greek New Testament. And you go to... Right, see, 1388 is the next one that we're looking at. Right there? Okay, so why don't you give us the Greek rendering for that word and then give us a couple of the definitions.
Doros.
Doros?
Doros.
Okay.
Doros.
Okay, there's no definition there besides that? Okay. All right, let me get there myself. Let's see, 1388.
Means to decoy.
Okay, decoy.
And then, but you wanted the Greek.
Right. Well, you already said it. You said delo was the Greek rendering, because you have the Greek word and funny looking little letters at the beginning, and then you have a word next to it, which you said, delo, or I'm sorry, delos, and then you said it was from an obsolete, primitive word, delo, probable meaning to decoy, and then you can go to 1185 to get more definition on that, but we'll skip that for now. What else does it say? After that,
trick.
Okay.
Bait.
And then
wile.
Wile.
Deceit. Guile. Sub.
Craft. Subtlety.
Yeah. Subtlety.
So when you put all of that together, guile is now. When I first looked at the word guile, I was thinking it had more to do with my language.
Yeah.
But when you look at the definition, it's not about the language that you use at all. It's about your heart attitude and being deceitful and being subtle and looking to bait and trick people, doing things to decoy your real intentions. That's what guile means. And I'm sure we've probably all met somebody like that in our life. I was one of those at one time in my life. And so I can relate to this. Not a good thing. And God says, laying aside all malice and all guile, these things that we just define, God says, get rid of that. Set that aside. Lay it aside. You know, get it out of your life. Then another word that we looked up was, let's see, look at my notes here. Oh, evil speaking, and that's 26:36. But we didn't look at every one of them. I just grabbed three of them. And I grabbed evil speaking on purpose. 26:36. Because if you look up the word evil and you look up the word speaking, they both are 26:36. So it's like a compound word. So let's see. Ken, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Ken.
Yeah.
26:36.
26:36. Kathy. Kathy L. Bia.
or ea.
Cataleo. Because you notice you've got the pronunciation guide right next to it. Cataleo. Well, it has an O on the end, right?
No.
Oh, you know what? That's because I'm looking at 2635. Catalalea. Ah.
Where is he getting that O from?
Oh, ah. I got it. All right. So, what does it mean, Ken?
Defamation, backbiting, evil speaking.
Okay. Defamation. Now, who can tell me what defamation means? That's a big word.
Basically.
Tearing someone down, okay.
Yeah.
Something about attacking someone's character, right?
Yes, sir.
You're not just tearing down their character.
You're tearing down their character. You're trying to turn people away from them or get people to have a skewed view of who they really are. Defamation of character. Heard that term before? You know, politicians are really good at that.
Yes, sir.
But of course, people are really good at that. It's human nature. And usually when you defame someone's character, it's typically because you have an agenda yourself, and that's why you're tearing that person down, because you want whoever you're speaking to think more of you and less of them. But all of these definitions that we've looked at so far have the idea of deceit, don't they?
Yep.
Of being deceitful in the way that we conduct ourselves. And God says, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, that has to do with deceit, envies, that's an interesting one you can look up on your own. You'll find that it's a bit more than what you might think it means. And then all evil speakings. So that's the first thing God tells us to do. And there's an order here, and that order is here on purpose. Notice, then it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Notice it didn't have verse 2 as verse 1 and verse 1 as verse 2. Because it's going to be very hard to desire the sincere milk of the word, and it's going to be very hard to grow if we're still filled with all these other things. You know, first things first. Now, that doesn't mean ignore God's word and don't bother reading and studying and learning until you get all of this, you know, squared away, because guess what? Part of our sin nature, like John said, and it's never going to totally go away.
No, it's not.
It rears up its ugly head depending on the circumstances that we find ourselves in. If we're not filled with the Spirit at any given moment, we can fall back into that real quick. But the idea is to have a mindset from the time that we become Christians that we start to lay aside and get rid of those things. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All that ties into that scripture and that principle. Now, this takes work. There's a fight against the flesh, and there's a fight against the spirit. They're contrary one to the other. And if you want more definition or more factual information on that, read Romans chapter 6 through Romans chapter 8. Those three chapters back to back, and you'll see the Apostle Paul describe his own spiritual battles against the flesh, and you'll be able to find yourself in that and relate very well, I think. So there's a war going on between our flesh and our spirit, and desiring God's word does not come automatically. It takes work. But if we're going to grow as a Christian, it has to be the most important thing, more important than the things of this world. Otherwise, there'll be a constant battle, and it'll just be little growth here, then you take a step back, you know, you take one step forward, you take two steps back. And I don't know about you, but you know, just even in just regular life, when you find yourself on that merry-go-round to where just when you think you're starting to get somewhere, and all of a sudden you're like, man, how did I get back here? I was way up here, you know, just a little while ago. That gets discouraging after a while. And that can apply spiritually as well if we're not really dedicating ourselves to the Word of God. This is not a part-time endeavor. This is a full-time, 24/7 endeavor.
It is.
It's a lot of hard work. And obviously, these things we just looked at, malice, guile, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, we can't make any real progress in those areas on our own. I mean, to have the victory over those types of character attributes, we can't do this by ourselves. We need God's help. You know, we may be able to do good in one area. We may be able to do good in some other area. But you know what? Something else will pop up, take its place. We need God, and we need His power in our lives. And we need, as individuals, to fall on His mercy and say, God, I can't do this. God, I need your help. I can't do this. Because as soon as we try it on our own, we'll go so far. We'll go so far. It's kind of like walking the plank. You know,
yes,
and all you're seeing the plank in front of you, thinking all is well. And next thing you know, off you go,
yep.
Or you get pushed off to side because of a circumstance that comes into your life. Whereas God can give us insight to do much better than we could ever do on our own, and we'll see that here in a little bit. So then, let's go back to verse 1 and see how this verse gives us some insight. Because these sinful attributes, the malice, the guile, the hypocrisies, the envies, the evil speaking, these are in direct conflict with godly desires. They are diametrically opposed to what God would have us to be. And so when you look at malice, whatever the opposite of malice is, that's what God wants us to have in our lives. Guile, that was that deceptive speech and deceptive means by which to get things. God wants just the opposite of that in our lives, and so on with the others. Hypocrisy, just the opposite of hypocrisy. Transparent, you know, real. Wow, that's a tall order. We're not going to do that by ourselves, that's for sure. And as I said before, God expects us to start laying these things aside, the malice, the guile, and so on, as soon as we become Christians. That's exactly what He expects of us, because He says in verse 2, as newborn babes. So the context here is talking about baby Christians. It's not talking after, you know, you've been a Christian for a year or 5 years or 10 years. This is from the very beginning. God says, start doing these things. Let me help you through my Holy Spirit to help you to set these things aside, because they don't need to be part of your new character. And so now that we've got our concordances open, let's go ahead and look up some words in verse 2. It says, as newborn babes. Let's look up, I'll tell you what, for sake of time, newborn is number 738. So at least I'll help you with that much. 738, you got to be in the back. Yeah, whenever you hear a number, you've got to be back in the dictionary. And in the Greek New Testament, I think you went a little bit too far. I think. Yes, it says Greek there. Mm-hmm. Now you go back till you find number 738, and that will be the word for newborn. And always make sure that you're in the New Testament, which is the Greek, because if you're in the other dictionary, that's the Hebrew for the Old Testament, and then you're going to find something totally different. Yeah, and it's easy to be in the wrong one because they're back to back from each other. Yeah, they're back to back. So he's got a new concordance. He's got the little tabs on the side that tell him Greek, and if he goes into the old, it tells him Hebrew. So he's got, but you've got it at the top of yours. It tells you Hebrew, which means Greek is after the Hebrew. Because Hebrew is Old Testament, Greek is New Testament. And the Old Testament comes before the New Testament. So you got to be over here. Right. What was the number I said? 738. There we go. And who is there that can give us that Greek rendering and so on? Go ahead, Jeff.
Artiganatos.
Yeah, what you said.
Artiganatos.
Okay.
Just born. A young convert, newborn.
Okay. A young convert. So in the context of what we're talking about here, would you say that young convert would be an appropriate definition? I mean, they all apply to a degree, but when I saw young convert, I thought, wow, that's exactly what this is talking about here. So newborn here, speaking of a young convert. Now let's look up the next word, which is 1025, babes. Because we looked up the word babe before when we were in Hebrews 5:13. Well, this word babes is not the same word. It has a different meaning. And that's why we can't assume. Here we spent all this time looking up the word babe in Hebrews 5:13, and we might be thinking, well, I already know what that means. No, don't assume you know what it means. Go and look it up. Because in Hebrews 5:13, the word babe meant immature. But what does it mean here in 1 Peter 2:2? Or yes, 2:2. Is anybody there? 1025? You got it, Ron?
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Brief also of uncertain, I want to an infant, unborn, or babe, young child, infant.
Okay, child, infant. All right, that's two that I took away from it, infant or child. So a newborn babe would be, as Jeff said, a young convert, or a young infant, or a young child. That's a newborn babe, spiritually speaking. Or what we would call a new Christian. Same thing. But when you think new Christian, that doesn't have a whole lot of meaning. But when you dig in, you say, oh, that's a young convert. That's a young child or an infant, spiritually speaking, then that starts to add a little more weight to it and makes it that much more important to understand why God says in verse 1, lay aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speakings. Because how many of you have unfortunately run into children, little children, who have mouths like sailors?
Oh my goodness.
I'm running into that more and more as the days go by. Now, did they pick that up in public school in their first classes in kindergarten when their teacher taught them how to put, you know, words together and sentences? No, you know they didn't pick that up there. They picked it up at home. They picked it up at the sitters. They picked it up with whoever they associate with. And so that's what they're picking up as babes. As little children, and that's going to carry with them into adulthood. And then they're going to pass that on themselves. God says, that's not the way I want you to be. I don't want you to have this malice and guile and evil speaking and all that. I want you to have a new vocabulary. I want you to have a new mindset, a new way of thinking, a new way of conducting yourself from the time that you're a new baby, a young convert, or a young child in the Lord. But he says, how's that going to happen? As newborn babes desire. Now let's look up that word desire. It's word 1971. 1971. Wow.
I remember that.
Yeah. That was groovy, man. That was cool and far out.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah. 1971. Are you there?
Yeah.
Okay. What's the word, a rendering, and what's it mean?
Epipatheo.
Okay.
To date upon, intensely crave, possession, lawfully or wrongfully, earnestly desire, greatly, greatly long after, lust. That's it.
Wow. In other words, it's a very strong word, isn't it? It's a very intense word. Exactly. That's what I took out of it. Intensely crave. So God says, as a young convert or as a young child spiritually, crave, intensely crave the sincere milk of the word. And for sake of time, I'm going to give you the definition for sincere. It's word number 97, and it means unadulterated. Unadulterated means unspoiled. It means not tainted, not perverted, not twisted, like much of Christianity is today. I looked it up in the original Webster's. I have a facsimile copy of Noah Webster's original dictionary. And in that dictionary, it means genuine or pure. That's the word that we need to have an intense craving for. The genuine, pure, unadulterated milk, which of course we know milk doesn't have an actual definition. It depends on the context, where it's at, what the definition will be. The milk of the word, and that word is 3050, and it means rational, and it also means reasonable word. So the word of God is rational. And as men, we tend to see ourselves as the more rational ones, not as emotional as our wives, which typically that's a true statement. And we like to do things that are rational. We look at things in a rational manner. We look at things that should be reasonable. There should be a reason why we're doing them. And that comes from the rationale behind the reasons that we come up with. So God is telling us that His word is rational. It's reasonable. It's right. It's not something that should be, you know, debated against our opinions and our thoughts, because we already know that our thoughts and our opinions are full of malice and guile and hypocrisy and envies and evil speakings. Those are twisted. They're perverted. That's why, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We have to have a total transformation or metamorphosis, just like the caterpillar turns into a butterfly. That's what has to happen to our mind, to our thinking, to our actions as a Christian. We can't try to blend the two together. Because when you do, you come up with a, and I'm going to use a strong word here, a bastardized Christianity. It's illegitimate. That's what a bastard means, right? Illegitimate?
Yep.
We end up with an illegitimate Christianity. Illegitimate in the sight of God now. It may be very legitimate in the sight of men, but it's down here. Well, I can relate to people, and they can relate to me. But on what level are you relating to them? On a carnal level? And you expect a pat on the back for that? No. People at work, they constantly tell me how weird I am. I just don't get you. What planet are you from? Heaven? You know, I mean, I have an answer.
Good job.
And that annoys them because I have an answer.
Yeah.
But so be it. But if you blend in with the crowd, there's something wrong with your Christianity. It's not the Christianity that God says He wants you to have. You don't have the craving for the genuine, pure, unadulterated milk of the rational, reasonable Word of God. This takes work. It takes separation from this world. And you are going to be considered an outcast, an oddball. But so be it. You know? Basically, we have to ask ourselves the question, whose side are we on? So then, if we don't follow God's instructions in verse 1, the desire for His word either won't be there or it'll be very sporadic. And I can summarize all of what we've said so far by saying this. You can't live according to the flesh and expect to thrive spiritually. Because they're opposite ends of the spectrum. You can't live according to the flesh and expect to thrive spiritually. And if you try to make them meet somewhere in the middle, so you're acceptable to people, so you can win them to the Lord, you've just gotten yourself in a miry pit.
Yes, sir.
You've lost on both counts. You're not going to win them to Christ, and you're not going to have God's well done. You're in a bad way. So then, in summary, I'm going to wind this down. When we consistently follow God's instructions in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 that we just looked at, it won't be long before we'll desire strong meat or solid nourishment. And because we're putting the Word of God to good use or practice, God tells us we'll be able to discern both good and evil. In other words, we'll be able to discriminate what's valuable and what's worthless. You know, and that hit me. Discernment. You know, we hear that a lot. We need to discern things. You know, we need to make the right decisions. Biblical discernment, and I'll get to you in just a moment. What an asset to actually possess biblical discernment. Because what that does, it helps you to be one step ahead of the devil. So when a situation comes your way, that's the devil trying to prey on you. When you have biblical discernment, you're going to see that situation for what it is, and then you have a choice. You can flee like Joseph did, or you can stick around and say, well, I wonder what's really supposed to happen here. When you know in your heart of hearts, I need to get away from this. I should not even be in this situation that has been brought my way. That's done through discernment. Now, some will say, well, that's just common sense. Well, I can buy that to a degree. But there's going to be a lot of situations that your common sense, you're going to be oblivious. But when you have biblical discernment, you're going to see things for what they are and for the wiles of the devil that he's bringing to you. You're going to be able to spot it and say, ha ha, I know where this is going, and then go the other way. Or use God's word as a witness to that situation to put it down. Instance, case in point, this lady that I work with, a Christian, won't even speak to me now because I've shared the word of God with her. But while she was trying to impress me with her Christianity, she came into work one day with her top just about here, wearing a big old cross. And I looked at that, and I just turned my head and I snickered. And I thought, really, devil? That's really? This is what you're going to do? So what did I do? She worked right next to me. I found another workstation, and I went and set up shop over there. She got upset over that. Why are you going over there? I said, just felt the need to move over. Now, could I have said, because you let it all hang out, and then you've got the cross that I focus my heart on, hanging where it ought not be hanging? I could have said that.
In view, hanging out in view where it should be hanging. I mean, put on a sweater.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, yeah. I said all that to say this. Now she's all covered up. When she comes to work, she's all covered up now. But I never addressed that issue specifically. She's all covered up, and she don't wear the cross no more. That was a trick of the devil. That was something that the devil wanted to use to get me to give it some, you know, some eye contact. It's like, no, come on. Just one instance of several others that she did before she finally put some clothes on, and now she won't even speak to me because it's obviously it didn't work. You were going to say something.
It's interesting, you know, because we go through things and we'll have conversations at the dinner table, and the kids, and they've gone out or they've been out shopping all day with mom or something like that, and they'll say, man, something's come up, or if we're at another church and someone will quote a verse, they'll go, where did that come from? They'll know it. And it's like, even if they haven't memorized it, they can tell when it's the wrong version of the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
They've got enough into it, and it's like, it's not like mom and I are sitting there cramming it down their throats.
Right.
They've got it on their own. They've got it through their Sunday school teachers from the churches we've been to.
Mm-hmm.
That are so ingrained and stone hard on King James.
Right.
On the word, the true, you know, mm-hmm. not trying to be deceivable.
Right.
Not trying to coat it all over, make it sugar-coated.
Right.
And now with the girls off in college, they're around other girls and all this, and Tiffany's having a hard time because you think at a Christian college, especially one as top-notch as West Coast, that all the students there are right at the same, they've all come from the same kind of churches, they've all come from the same kind of families, and it's not, and Tiffany's having a hard time, you know, because they'll be talking or trying to make friends, and she'll try and stay, well, I don't think in the conversation we shouldn't be acting like this. And they just look at her, and suddenly it's just like they don't want to hang around with her anymore because she's gonna be pointing me down. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm not acceptable. You know,
that's unfortunate.
I'm not as spiritual as, you know, if I look, you know, like, it's like, I'm not trying to say spiritual, but I'm like, just trying to say, why am I acting this way? We're at a Christian college. Shouldn't we be more closer to the Lord than what He has for us? Not all of them are there.
No.
The betterment of the gospel.
Right. Yeah. John?
A lot of times, the MKs, DKs, DKs have problems. Missionary kids, preacher's kids, and the deacon's kids, because, you know, they've been, you know, do this, and when I get to college, you know, first time they're on their own, they think I can do what I want to do, and I'm going to rebel, and that happens quite a lot at every good Christian college.
Yeah. Some do that, but others, they see others who are so loose.
Yep.
And now they've been towing the line, so to speak, all these years, and now they're seeing all these other so-called Christians that are just doing pretty much what they want. They're like, well, wait a minute. And of course, there's a fight against what? The flesh and the spirit. And the flesh has been kept in check all this time that they've grown up at home. And now it's up to them and the Lord. And mom and dad aren't around. And some will continue to toe the line because it's part of them. It's not part of mom and dad put on them. But the ones where it's coming from mom and dad, my daughter saw the same thing at Pensacola when she was in Pensacola.
Yep.
Praise God, though, she was in the nursing program where her life was eat, sleep, school, books. She didn't do all the other stuff because there was no time for it. Otherwise, she would have probably gotten ensnared in some of that as well.
Yeah, there are some doozies where people say some like verses and I go, and I know off the bat that no, there's no way. Like, for instance, you know, I mean, it goes in the line like, do unto others before they do unto you. You know, that type of thing. You know, mm-hmm. And you got all these other stuff. And you just know that that does not, you know, not that verse, but other.
That's the world's verse. Yeah. Do unto others before they do unto you. Yeah.
He who has the gold makes the rules.
All right, gentlemen, I hate to cut this down, but I got my 5-minute signal, so we'll need to wrap this up.
So true.
And so let me leave you with this. Discernment is the ability to stay one step ahead of the devil. It's many other things, but that's the takeaway that I want you to have today. And so if you truly want to be a step ahead of the devil, if you really want to not be falling prey and falling on your face over and over again, then put these things from Hebrews 5:13 and 14 and 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, put them to work. Put them in your heart and then live them out, and you'll see an absolute transformation in your lives. All right, our next verse, John chapter 1, verses 12. Oh, I thought it was 1 and 2 when I looked at it again, straight on instead of sideways. It was just one verse. Here you go. Grab a card if you want one. Here's a card if you want one. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Notice that. Not in His name. On His name. John 1, 12. Because multitudes believe in His name, but that ain't good enough.
Just regular old John.
Poor regular old John.
But
it's the same John as in 1 John. Thank you.
What is the gift of discernment?
What's that?
The gift of discernment.
The gift of discernment. Well, the Pentecostals make way more of that than what it really is. Discernment comes from knowing the Word and being obedient to the Word. But to say I have the gift of discernment.
I mean, I've heard of what's his name? There was Tucson Tabernacle Church. William Branham.
Uh-huh.
Okay, was his name. And he's been up here. He has no education hardly at all. He was, you know, and I've heard, I got